Hey friends, we're pastors Jason and Tiffany Shirley, and we want to thank you for checking out our podcast.
Today, we're going deep into the finished work of the cross in a series we're calling The Christ.
It's our prayer today that you open your heart to hear what God has to say to you. Let's go to the message.
So we are continuing to talk about the Christ this week, and just a reminder, our theme scripture is Revelation 12, 10 and 11. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even unto the death.'" I'm going to pray real fast to get us started. Father God, we just thank you for this day that you have created for us. We thank you for your love that you've empowered us with. Today I ask that my words not be my words, but they be your words speaking through me. Father God, that I would serve our people well today by sharing what you placed on our heart. I love you so much, and we give you reign over this service and over our lives every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start today in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." You have been empowered by Christ the Messiah. Remember, we've been talking about the Christ. Christ means Messiah. So we're talking about what that means in our lives today. Jesus gave himself for you, you individually, not just you as a whole body, but you individually. He gave himself for you. And if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then you have accepted forgiveness, grace, and the empowerment of Christ. Now that we've accepted Christ, we are empowered by him, and that empowerment is a call to leadership. That's our subject today, Christ-empowered leadership. So I'm talking to every single one of you, even though I know a few of you may have just shifted in your chair a little bit, because the idea of leadership probably terrifies you, as it once did me, I understand. But before you check out and think, "No, that's not me. I don't like to be in charge. I don't want to lead anything," right? I know some of you have that in the back of your mind. Just take a breath and relax and don't walk out the door yet, okay? I used to be that same person, but it's really funny how God works and tends to flip those things around. Maybe when you leave today, or I pray today that when you leave, you'll have a better understanding of what leadership means, and it won't be quite so scary. It may not be that you're called to lead on a stage. It may be that you're called to lead from the chair that you're sitting in right now. It could be in an office, in your home, out in our community, in your school, in this church, definitely in your relationships, on social media, at the grocery store, in traffic, right? There are all kinds of places that we have opportunity to lead. It's not if you are called to lead, it's where and when. Because love by nature leads. And you've been empowered with love, right? The power of love isn't in its posture. It doesn't hesitate. It doesn't hold back. Love goes first, and in doing so, it leads. You are called to lead with love in every room that you step into. It doesn't matter if you never hold a microphone or if you're ever in a position of authority, you are still called to lead with love everywhere that you go. When you say yes to Jesus, you are accepting the empowerment of Christ to be loved, to know love, and to live a life of love in service to others. To lead is not a burden. It's the proper response when you realize the depth of the gift that you've received in Christ. His desire to serve others will naturally begin to rise up within you. Love looks to serve always, and it never stops. That is the leadership that you've been called to, servant leadership. I heard recently that if you want to know joy, serve with J-O-Y, meaning serve in this manner: Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. I love the acronym because it's the natural progression of our relationship with him anyway. It's not linear either. It's not that we accomplish one, we move to the next, we move to the next, and then we're done. It's a circular path. As you serve Jesus, you get to know him more, and the more Christ is revealed in you, the more you'll desire to serve others. And as you serve others, your own capacity to grow and to love increases, and then you're able to be closer and learn more about Jesus and start that cycle over and over and over again. Your relationship with him begins to flourish, and because it's flourishing, the relationships around you begin to flourish. Then you can love and serve him and others better because the cycle continues on and on and on. That joy loop is continuous. So keep that in mind. What's really interesting to me is that secular science tells us that the joy that we have in serving others, sometimes called the helper's high, comes from our neurotransmitters. I'm kind of a science nerd. I like stuff like this, so bear with me for just a second while I geek out. When we serve or help others, our brain releases a surge of feel-good chemicals that include three things: dopamine, which is linked to reward and pleasure. It acts like the brain's well-done signal. The second one is endorphins, natural painkillers that also create a sense of euphoria, kind of like a runner's high. If you've never ran, then maybe you don't get that, but it exists. You can take my word for it. Not that I've experienced it in a very long time. Oxytocin is the third. Sometimes it's called the love hormone. It's tied to bonding, trust, and generosity. I know that it's not coincidence that our bodies are designed to benefit physically and mentally from serving others. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." That helper's high that science tells us about is divine design. It's how God created us, and it's how Jesus lived on earth as well. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." One thing that really stuck out to me when I was looking at that this week was that it doesn't say that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. It says "and." So he lived to serve, and he served by giving his life as a ransom. But it wasn't just the sacrifice of his life. He lived it out his entire time on earth. We have the opportunity to serve in the same exact way. Leading with love and through service is completely opposite to what the world often sees as leadership. The world demands respect through self-promotion and uses whoever and whatever is in their way to accomplish their goals. But we are called to lead with love, expecting nothing in return and always looking to exalt the name of Jesus over our own. That's what sets us apart. One of the most noted ways that Jesus modeled servant leadership was by kneeling to wash his disciples' feet. You can find that in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. You see, he led by meeting needs, not by demanding position. He literally showed us servant leadership by kneeling down to what the world would call the lowest position. But leadership empowered by Christ looks so much different than the world's definition. If we went around the room, I bet every single person in this place could name a couple of kinds of leaders, no names obviously, but who either built them up and inspired them in their life. Maybe it was at a job, maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a friend, but you know the leader I'm talking about. But unfortunately, probably we would all have stories also about those dictators who you kind of cringed when they walked in the room. Like when they walked in the door, they were too high and mighty to even consider serving anyone else. It was all about what you could do for them. And their very present brings stress and angst. Have you experienced those kinds of leaders in your life? I know I have. And I'm so thankful for the ones that taught me how to do it differently. I can't help but look back at the first reference that I've seen in scripture about the type of leader that we're called to be. Most of you have heard me speak a few times about the Garden of Eden and the symbolism of the rivers that flow through it. I'm not going deep into that today. Most of you have heard it a few times. If you haven't, you can go back and listen to the archive messages, or there's a book coming out soon that will dive into it. Or better yet, You can dive into a study of it on your own time. But the 32nd version, the little teaser version of it, is the parting of waters in Scripture represents salvation. So water is life, right? Our life comes from Jesus. The parting of waters is salvation. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, it tells us that there's a river that flows out of Eden and into the garden, and it parts into four rivers. Right there we see salvation, right? The rivers are parting, salvation. So those four rivers tell us four things about our relationship with Christ. What happens after salvation? One of those rivers is the Tigris. And through studying it and where it flows to, we discover that it represents our direction to lead and relieve. It's the first time that I see anything about leadership in the Bible, so it has to be important. Does the way that you lead bring relief, or do people hate to see you coming? Do they cringe? The only way to lead in a way that brings relief is to lead through love and service. Rick Warren said this quote, and I love it. It says, leadership without love is just manipulation. Leadership in love isn't to manipulate. It's all about service. Great leaders are successful because they truly care about those that they are leading, and they serve them well. Love makes all the difference. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 14, let all that you do be done with love. We have to be in constant check of the why behind our actions. We say often around here that God can't bless who you pretend to be, right? Actions can look and even sound holy on the outside, but if they're not motivated by love, it's a facade and they will fall. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and this is where we're going to spend pretty much the rest of our time today. I won't say in closing like someone I know and tease you when there's much more, but I don't think we can talk about our call to leadership without talking about Solomon, who was the wisest leader of all time. We're going to spend some time here, so I encourage you to open up your Bible, bring it up on your phone, scan the QR code. I was nice enough to put it all in the notes. Somehow, some way, bring it up. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 15. It starts out by saying, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. That sounds to me a lot like something we've been discussing around here, like Solomon was maybe embracing temporary to build the eternal. So he had a temporary home in the city of David until Jerusalem was ready, right? So keep that in mind. He's in a temporary spot. Their home was going to be built in Jerusalem, but they were temporarily embracing their home in the city of David. Goes on to say, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Notice here that it says, Solomon loved the Lord, and he followed the statutes of his father, except that he sacrificed at the high places. Why is this significant? He said that it says that he loved the Lord, and it sounds like he was trying to do right. I mean, he's sacrificing to the Lord, which was proper in that time, right? So why does that exception make it sound like he was doing something wrong? Well, if we go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2 through 5 and verses 13 through 14, it says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place which the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer. So by offering sacrifices and incense at these high places that was referenced, they were disobeying God by using the places that had been used for pagan worship to other gods to worship the one true God. He had told them specifically not to do this. At this point, the tabernacle was located in a city called Gibeon. It was the highest of places, and that's where they were supposed to be making their sacrifices until the temple was built in Jerusalem. But they definitely had clear instructions not to be sacrificing at these other high places, right? God told them, you don't just do this wherever you choose. You go where I tell you to go. That place would eventually be Jerusalem, but temporarily it was Gibeon. There's another nod right here to embracing the temporary to build the eternal, right? Gibeon was the temporary while the permanent temple was being built. David had already taken the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which was the other acceptable place for sacrifices, which will be important in a minute. So if that doesn't make sense, hold. Please hold. But Solomon making sacrifices at the other high places other than Gibeon or in Jerusalem was showing that even though he loved God and he may have been trying, he still was walking in disobedience. I think that can often sound familiar for us, right? We love God. Sometimes we just don't get it right. Aren't you thankful that God meets us where we are? It goes on to say, now the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Don't miss the fact right here, because it's really easy to just like glaze right over that Solomon is repenting here. He had a heart change. He had been sacrificing in these places where he was not supposed to, but he loved the Lord. And I believe that the Lord showed him, hey, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. Change. And so what did he do? He stopped what he was doing and he turned and he went in the direction that God had told him to go. That's repentance, right? So even though it doesn't say Solomon repented, his actions show that he repented here. No one called him out. There wasn't some kind of like public spectacle made. I believe that God dealt with his heart. And he made a change because he loved God and he wanted to be obedient to God. He wasn't perfect, but he loved God. And God met him where he was because God sees your heart. Church, God isn't after behavior modification. He's after a heart transformation. Sometimes our behavior doesn't line up. But if your heart is pure and you're chasing after God, he's going to show you how to take care of those other things. He's much more concerned with your heart. The only answer is that we get to know him more. We have to stop trying to manipulate the change in other people that we want to see and allow God to work in their life. The same way we want God to work in our life. You are not Holy Spirit, so stop trying to do his job for other people. You are empowered to lead with love and point people to Jesus. You do your part and you let him tend to their hearts. He's pretty good at it. You'd be better off asking him to search your heart as David did in Psalm 139 so that you can grow in love and serve him greater, right? It's that whole joy circle we were talking about. Solomon understood the magnitude of forgiveness, and I believe that's why he sacrificed so greatly. He didn't just offer a single sacrifice on that altar at Gibeon. He offered 1,000 sacrifices. Why? I believe it's the same reason that the sinful woman with the alabaster flask of oil wanted to give so extravagantly to Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Forgiveness expands your capacity to give and receive love. Does that mean that you need to go sin more so that you can be forgiven more and you can love greater? Of course not, right? You need to grow in your understanding of Christ and what he's already done and forgiven in you. As you understand it more, your gratitude and your love can't help but expand along with it. You'll find yourself wanting to give extravagantly to the Father too. One of the greatest ways that we can show our love for the Father is to love his children and walk in forgiveness as he does for us. Christ-empowered leaders are quick to forgive others and quick to ask for forgiveness themselves. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Solomon's repentance is a small, like almost hidden revelation in this passage of scripture, but it's so crucial to what happened next in his story. We're picking back up right after his 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon, and it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Notice that even though Solomon wasn't walking out his commandments perfectly, God's blessing was still on him. Even though this is Old Testament, you can see the grace of God here. Solomon was walking in the fulfillment of the blessing of his father. But in order for him to go where God had for him next, he had to step up himself. It was time for him to stop living in David's blessing and walk in his own. Because his heart was pure and he repented, he was ready to receive that next piece. I'm so thankful that God meets us where we are in order to take us to what's next. You don't have to be perfect. In fact, you never will be on this earth anyway, so just get that thought out of your mind. But do you love Jesus? Do you want to do good and to love him better? Then he'll meet you where you are. Stop trying to clean it up on your own so that you're good enough for him. He loves you here and now just as you are. And if you'll just run into his arms and say, "Father, teach me," he will. He'll take care of those other things. We put way more importance on our mistakes than he does, because when he looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus, and it's perfect. It's through his perfection and grace that you can step into what's next, what God has for you. Trying to do it on your own will never work. You're doing too much when Jesus already did it all. It's time to lay down your self-effort and to accept his gift. Now Solomon said, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." Solomon was humble. He was unafraid of being vulnerable before God and saying, "I'm not enough, but I know you are. And I'm your servant." Humility isn't about degrading yourself. It's about acknowledging that it is Christ in you who empowers you to accomplish his plan. In contrast, pride says, "I can do it on my own," which is why Proverbs chapter 11 tells us pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Humility recognizes true wisdom's source is our Father. Christ-empowered leaders humbly wait for God's wisdom, direction, and his perfect timing, and they don't rush their own way. That sounds cute and tidy, all wrapped up in a short sentence like that, but walking it out can be hard. Wait for the wisdom of God, his direction, and his perfect timing. Humbleness means our focus is solely on him. You see, humble leaders don't look down on other people because they're too busy looking up at God. Are you leading others closer to him, or is your pride causing you to overstep your assignment and step into control instead of trust? Are your words bringing life to those around you or pain? Are you fulfilling the call to lead and relieve like we just discussed? Because the fruit of healthy words is healing. Humble words heal because they point to Jesus. Prideful words hurt because they're all about you. You're not the answer. He is. So take some time this week to intentionally acknowledge that you don't have all the answers, but you know the one who does. So ask him for wisdom and move forward as a servant leader. Not that you would be elevated, but that Christ within you is. Let's see how Solomon does this. He continues to say, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone among you the king like the king of all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. See, Solomon was humble enough to ask for wisdom and admit that he didn't know it all. But his desire for wisdom wasn't about self-promotion. It was because he wanted to serve well. Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived because he asked for wisdom to be a better servant. And look what God did for Solomon. If you look a little later in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26, it says, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and the steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the East and all wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the well. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things and fish, and men of all nations from all kings of all the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. Wow. For as long as Solomon was a humble servant honoring the Lord, he was blessed more than we can even imagine. We could dig deep into those and really talk about what that all means, but just know he was incredibly blessed, not only in his wisdom, but also in his belongings, in his land, and everything that he did. Solomon is credited with writing Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, 2 Psalms, and thousands of other sayings and songs in his lifetime. But God warned him not to get entangled with women who would distract him towards other gods, and he did. And because of this, his family lost nearly everything he built. When our leadership gets focused on anything other than Christ, it will crumble. You have been empowered by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to radically love his creation. You see, God made people, and people have problems, but people are not a problem. They are a treasured creation, and we have to love them like it. Are you loving others with the same grace that you've been given? We say that's part of our culture code around here, but are you living it? We want you to take it out into the world, but sometimes you struggle with taking it across the aisle just in this room. We can do better. We're real around here, right? You're empowered by Christ to love, even those that we disagree with, even those who don't love us back, even those who think that we're wrong. Love sees what people are becoming, not what they have been. Stop criticizing each other and lead with love instead. His love has power that criticism can never even begin to compete with. So next time pride sneaks up inside you, ask yourself, is it more important to be right or to be Jesus in this situation? Let your love of people be stronger than your opinions of them and watch what God can do in your relationships. If you want to lead more, you need to learn how to love greater. You're empowered to do it through Christ, but how you understand it more is by getting to know him better. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, that we do even greater things than he did on this earth. How did he do great things? He took time for people. He didn't see them as an interruption, but as an opportunity to express his love. He looked for ways to fulfill needs, and then he gave opportunity through expressing his love to reveal how they could walk in that same love that he was walking in. Just a few verses prior to that, It tells us that before it tells us that we would do greater things, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can do greater things because we are empowered by Christ, the Messiah. He gave everything so that we could live in his love and step out of darkness into his light. God, our Father, is love. He can't be separated from it because it is his very essence. The only way to know true love is to know him. If you're realizing today that you've never met this God of love, but you'd like to, I'd love to introduce you. You see, when Jesus said, I am the way, he wasn't trying to keep you out. He was telling you the way to get in. He was telling you exactly how to draw near to him. So if you're ready to get to know him today, all you have to do is invite him in. We're gonna pray together as a family in just a moment. And if you're ready to let his love in, then I want you to repeat these words after me. You're gonna hear people all around you saying the same thing because around here we're family and nobody prays alone. Repeat after me today. Say, God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for being love. I accept the sacrifice of Jesus. I invite your love into my life. Lead me and guide me. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, we want to say welcome to the family. If that was the first time that you've ever said that and you meant it, we're happy to have you. We want you to do something today. There on our website, wolcarlsbad.com, there is a free book. It's called I Choose Jesus. If you would go and just click on the I Choose Jesus link, first of all, we want to know that you chose Jesus today, so we want to celebrate with you. If you don't want to go online, there's a card in front of you that you can fill out too. But we just want to celebrate that we have a new member of the family. And that free book that you can download is just going to help you get started in your relationship. It's going to teach you a little more about him and what to do next. And then you've got a big family around here that's ready to help love you and help you grow and to do life with you. So now that we've all chosen him, we have a mission to lead, right? You've said yes to the call. You've said, Jesus, come in. I want to follow you. And he said, great. That means you're a leader, right? So it's the greatest call that you could ever receive. And it's because we serve a God who loves. And so as we close out in just a moment, we're gonna sing the song Awestruck. And I want you to just spend some time today thinking about the forgiveness that's been poured out for you. We said that understanding forgiveness is what increases our capacity to love and to lead, right? Take a moment to be awestruck. I think sometimes we allow it to kind of be in the back of our minds and to become kind of commonplace. But we need to live in awe of what Jesus did for us. It's the greatest gift ever given, right?
We want to thank you today for checking out our podcast. If you're in the Carlsbad, New Mexico area, we invite you to join us in person Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock.
We also invite you to check out our website at wolcarlsbad.com. Where you will find resources from Word of Life and a giving link if you would like to contribute.
One last thing, if this message has blessed your life, share it with a friend. Have a blessed day and remember God is madly in love with you.